We greet you this evening in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and our matchless Redeemer. By request of our brother, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, and read through verse 44. Matthew 24, 36 through 44 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I'm interested in hearing what our brother has to share on these verses this evening. With these thoughts on our mind, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer.
I hope that throughout this week, as we've been singing that song, that the words of that become more than just words to sing in some type of a harmonic melody, but to rather to sink within and do that cleansing work, that sealing work. Lord, seal me. And seal your love in me and your word in me. And if that can be our regular prayer and a regular hymn of worship each and every day moving forward, I think that God will draw closer to us. He will draw as close to us as we want to come to him. But we need to make that first step and that first move, because it was my sin that alienated my relationship with God, not something that God did. Well, here we are, the last evening of our revival series here this week. As I said earlier, there's been quite a few years that have passed since the time that I was here last, and that I said our children grow up and they grow older and they start taking their wings and serving the Lord in different places. And I am happy to say that tonight I have my whole family here. Our two youngest children who were over at Sharon Mennonite Bible Institute decided to come over and surprise us with their presence. And so continue to pray for them as they finish up another week of Bible study. And then as Karen will be going on a three-week tour of mission work and giving programs and so forth down the Dominican Republic. So she'll still be away for a little while yet. So continue to pray for us as a family, and that wherever we are at, that we can serve the Lord faithfully, and we will try to pray that for you also. Where we serve the Lord and how we serve the Lord is up to his calling and up to his leading. And my prayer is that we can just simply be faithful in that. As I get around, I see people who have lived in their same house since they've been married. I'm like, oh, that's not a boring life. It's a life of faithfulness. That's great. That's wonderful. We've lived in the same area, you know, whatever that it is. So God calls us each to his service work just a little differently. And our prayer is that of faithfulness. Brother Alex, I don't know how you determine which songs to sing this evening or to lead us in worship. So I'm going to just assume. No, I'm not going to assume. I'm going to just state it faithfully and carefully. The Holy Spirit who has been in both of us has been at work. And the songs that we were singing this evening, Rest Over Jordan. Well, we're not over Jordan yet, so you can't rest. You can't sit back on your laurels and think, well, you know, tomorrow will come and go, and next week come and go, and I'll just eventually keep plugging on. No, you can't rest. And it's a time where it will be true, as verse 3 says, that pain and sickness will not enter there. There's not going to be any more grief and woe, because we're going to have a crown of life. However, on this side, we have the opposite of that, don't we? Okay? So we're not home yet. And because we're not home, I hope that we are still looking and living in that type of anticipation, waiting anxiously and expecting his return. And then my brother awake and sing the sweet story. Oh my, what we have to look forward to. Good songs of worship and leading us there, and I appreciate that. In preparation for this series of messages, I had a burden. And not exactly sure what it means in number of the Old Testament prophets where it says the burden of the Lord, you know, came to them and they shared. I'm not exactly sure what that means or what that looks like, but I think that I know a little bit of what it feels like. I couldn't explain it quite well of exactly how the Lord was going to work, what he was going to speak. As we open the word from one time to the next. I said earlier, it's probably not going to be as a normal sense of revival services or evangelistic services, but rather more towards revival within our hearts and for those who have already accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we go throughout life and sometimes we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves ensnared by temptations of the devil, by disillusionment that we might have, and we find that we're simply get caught up in our own way, in our own understanding, our own personal truths that we might find, and it just seems like we have no way forward. But I would like for us to think that there is a way forward when we understand who God is. And we understand that God, the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We spoke about God the Father in the earlier part of the week, and then an extensive amount of time speaking about the work of God the Son, and tonight I'm going to look a little at God the Holy Spirit. But if Brother Ray would have continued reading there from Joel chapter 2, turn to me with all of your heart, rend your heart and not your garments. I would like to give you a word of hope that if it was necessary for you to rend your heart, if it was necessary for you to draw nigh to God with your heart and turn to him with all of your heart, perhaps even with weeping and mourning for sin and for just simply a wayward, self-centered type of a life, I would like to remind you of the words that come later in that passage, verse 25 of Joel chapter 2, where the promise of God is this, that I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. It goes on continuing with the cankerworm and the caterpillar and so forth. The God that we serve is in a restoration mood. Okay? And we can look back and say, oh, think of the wasted years that I've had. I think of how long that I've struggled with, you know, and fill in the blank. Whether it be issues of forgiveness or wandering in the wilderness or just trying a little bit harder to be able to make it go and or struggling with different addictions and trying to hide who we really are. And sometimes we can get really hard on ourselves for that. Well, that's simply repentance. That's simply personal repentance. That's okay. But I would like to leave you with a message of hope that says God will restore those years. And so we have a choice to either stay in our doldrums of, oh, man, you know, I just wasted so much time, however many years that it is, and that might vary for each one of us. And, you know, if only I could do over, and we stay stuck in that type of negative, if only I could. Well, we can't. But one of the things that our God does for us is he restores what we can't. And so I want us to live in that restoration. God restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And he will reveal himself to us, and we will know him as our Lord and as our God. Matthew 24, in the beginning of this passage, Jesus has been teaching his disciples and others who are with him. And in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 24, it says that Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Essentially, they're on their way out. They see all the grand buildings that Herod had built for them, the grand new temple. And while it was not as grand as Solomon's first temple, there was still some magnificent architecture and structure that's going on. And they are just, wow, you should see this building. And that's kind of the way they were living their lives. This is amazing. Lord, do you see how great this building is? I mean, nothing could tear this down. Well, they don't say that, but you know, this is a grand building. And Jesus just kind of nonchalantly says, it's going to soon all fall down. And they're startled. What do you mean it's going to soon all fall down? And they didn't ask him at the moment, but later, whenever they could take him aside privately, they said, tell us more. Now, it's easy for us to look around at some of our great accomplishments that we've done, whether it be with business or achievement with our ministry, the mission work that we have. And it's easy for us to see that, God, look what all I have done. And certainly you have to be satisfied with what I've done for you. And it actually becomes quite self-centered. It's easy for us to see all the grandeur, all of our accomplishments, but it's hard for us to see that with God, that's really nothing. And God can take everything that we've done and turn it complete into disarray later on. And because it means so much to us, our tendency is we tend to hold on to what we have. Our business, our family, our reputation, our ministry, whatever that it is, it's mine. And God says, you better hold on to that a little bit more loosely, because you're not as in control of your life as you think you are. He goes on and speaks in the portion of the scripture tonight about Noah. People wanting to find rest. And whenever Noah is born and he comes into this world, he's given a name, Noah, that simply means rest. And I don't know what all was going on about that time, but you know, just perhaps Monsanto was not the first person to come up with a GMO Roundup Ready soybeans or cotton or whatever that it was. Because what it said was, we're tired of this ground that God has cursed and all of the turmoil that we have. In Noah's days, we're going to have relief from all of the effects of sin. We're going to have relief from all of the effects of the work and the hard toil and the painful work of our hands that we have. We're going to find relief from this. So who knows really what all was going on with technology at the time? No more pulling weeds. No more sickness. We can fend off death for a long time. Because Noah's grandfather was Methuselah. Okay? Isn't that much like we have in our world today? People trying to turn away the curse and the effects of the curse from what we can do with our accomplishments. Well, as the song says, we will be relieved from the effects of the curse when we get to glory. But it's not going to happen here. But in Noah's day, they thought it's going to happen here during Noah's day. So I would just like to have been able to know what all technology they had then. I don't know. Their answer, their question to Jesus, whenever Jesus said all this is going away, he says, how can it be that this great architecture, this work is going to shut down? And not only how can it be or when shall these things be, but rather what is going to be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. And so as we think of living in the expectation of Christ's return, are you ready for his return, and are you living expecting it to turn? Are you expecting him to return tonight, tomorrow? Dear sister from this church gave me a painting a number of years back that showed a picture of an angel with a trumpet to its mouth descending from the clouds and under the words, "Perhaps today." And I see that often, "Perhaps today." And do you live in that expectation where you say, "Well, you know, not yet. There's a few more things on the bucket list I'd like to cross off first." So they ask him, "Well, when is this going to happen?" Now, I know there's quite a bit of debate about the remaining verses of chapter 24 and chapter 25. Of a portion of this is for the Jews only, is the belief of some, and has no reference for us as the Christian church as it continues on. And there can be some assent to that, that part of this passage has already been fulfilled. Part of this Mount Olivet Discord has, of course, has already been fulfilled. Some of it is peculiar to the Jews. Some of it is peculiar to all Christians. I'm not here to give a dissertation on eschatology and how it's all going to go. I just want us to look at the words that Jesus had to say, okay? Whenever they're asking him how this is going to be, here's his message. And whether this has already come to pass or whether this is still yet to come, I think it's still relevant. Verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you." As we live expecting him to come today, tomorrow, next week, 2 years from now, whenever that is, take heed that no man deceive you. Regardless of whether you believe in a pre-tribulation, premillennial rapture of the church, or a mid-tribulation, premillennial rapture of the church, or somewhere towards the end, or a pre-wrath rapture, or an amillennialist viewpoint, either direction, we have to be aware that we're not deceived. Because if there is no millennia, if there is no time of Christ coming and ruling on this earth for 1,000 years, as some believe and practice and teach, and it's only whenever God's finished with thing, he's going to come, it's going to be done and all over with. When do I have to be ready? Right now. Right? I've got to be ready right now. And if you go to the other extreme view that he could come, there's a belief in his imminent return, and he's going to come with rapture in the clouds at any moment. At any time, he could come and split the eastern sky and the church goes away, and then comes the time of 7 years tribulation. When do I have to be ready? Right now. If we say, well, it's going to happen somewhere in the middle and there's kind of a pre-wrath rapture, we'll be here for part of the time of the Antichrist and part of the working that goes on. But before God pours out his wrath upon the earth, or partway through, you know, the 3.5 years of tribulation, if it's mid-trib, or before he pours his wrath out, when do I have to be ready? And it's kind of easy for some to say, well, we can sit back because there are certain timetables, there are certain things that need to happen first before he'll return or before he'll rapture the church home. And while that may be true according to that theory, when can you die? Right now. I have to be ready still now, right? And if I wouldn't come in death, because after all, I'm a relatively young man and healthy, at least most wise, can pass all the physicals I need to continue my job, and I'm a pretty healthy fella, no heart issues, and I should live for a long time. When do I have to be ready? If according to those who believe in some type of a mid-tribulation rapture or something, the belief with that is that the Lord, that there will come a great and a strong delusion and a deception. A deception, a delusion such that cannot be overcome just by studying the scripture some more. So when do I have to be ready to never be deceived? Right now. So I don't want you to think that I look at end time events just lighthearted and just say it doesn't matter, or you feel like what you believe what you want to and doesn't matter. I believe the scriptures are probably a little bit more plain than sometimes we think, but I really believe there's a whole lot more hidden than we understand and will ever understand. But I still have to be ready today. And I need to take heed that no man deceives me. And the way to take heed is to constantly be on your guard, looking for the deception that may come. Because after all, we live in a time of all sorts of fears. The headline news, recession fears arise, and more than half of Americans say that they would lose everything if the recession and inflation continues just a small amount. Banks collapse one after another, driving the stock markets down, and now all sorts of lost on paper portfolios. Former President Donald Trump has announced that he's going to be arrested, and all of the fear that goes on with that. And then the International Criminal Court of the world comes out and says they have a global arrest out for President Putin, the Russian president. And so we can jump on one side or the other and, oh, what's going to happen? And we can bite our fingernails till they bleed, and we're just so not sure what's going to take place. And we can be stricken by fear. Many will come saying, I am Christ. And there's all sorts of people today, depending on which conspiracy theory you want to believe and read next, there's going to be a new one that will happen quite frequently, that will say, this man has the messianic figure. Our former president has been announced in great headline news that he's a messianic figure, according to the QAnon resources. There are wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. Not only is wars taking place in Russia and the Ukraine, but now wars take place with other Asian countries. And North Korea sets its missiles loaded with nuclear warheads, it says. And Iran and Syria and the war conflict that's going on there with Israel. And the list goes on and on, but he says, you know, earthquakes. Huge earthquake that we have in Turkey, famine, pestilences, sicknesses that there's no sense for, there's no rhyme or reason, and pandemics will overcome the world. He said these are simply the beginning of sorrows. So we can look at it and get ourselves all worked up living in fear, or we can say, I see. The next headline on the news says there's going to be famine next week or this coming summer. Yep, I expect it. No surprise here. I fully expect it to happen. Oh, there's going to be a war that's going to break out, or the war is going to continue, and war is devastating. I don't want to make light of any war or any type of death, whether it comes through a pestilence or famine in any manner. But for us as believers, we can look at it and say, yep, I expected it. I truly expected it. Because my God is a God of truth, and he already has it written down in his word for me ahead of time. And when the next false prophets arise, and my, oh my, the last 5 years, our news and the amount of false prophets that have been around making great proclamations of who our next president is going to be and what's going to take place and who the next world leader is that's going to be taken down by some mysterious evil that goes on. And on and on and on, all these false prophets exist, calling themselves Christians. And they are deceiving many. And we can sit back and say, well, I expect that. So how do I live living in the truth? I have to know the truth, and I have to read it. And to be comforted in the words that the Lord Jesus said. And that is, I'm going to be coming again. But you need to be ready. Verse 12. Because of a lawlessness that is rampant throughout all the world, because lawlessness is going to be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And so we have those in our nation today that have the idea, if we can get the right governor, get the right president, we're going to help usher in peace into our world and our global society that's around us. We can help usher in the kingdom because right will overcome that which is wrong. Well, as I study scripture, the right that will overcome wrong comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ, bringing right into the world to overcome wrong. And there are too many Christians that are more focused on righting the wrong that is out there within our streets than they are concerned about righting the wrong that's right here within my own heart. And brothers and sisters, that's where we need to focus at. We need to take the axe to the root of my heart. to pull out and to pull down all that keeps me away from living in fullness with Christ. And the wickedness is going to be out there. And we wonder why there's so many churches that begin to close down, or that people just simply say, I've had it, I'm done with church, I quit, I leave. Jesus said it's going to happen. So again, let's not take the nonchalant attitude that, well, you know, I kind of expect so-and-so to leave the church. We can expect there to be a decline in church membership of 5% or whatever it is over the next several years. God forbid that we have that type of an attitude towards it. But if or when it does happen, we can say, I expected it, because the love will grow cold. So how can we keep the love from growing cold? One of the most important things to keep the love from growing cold is worship and community together within the life of believers. We need to gather together and worship. We need to, and whether worship takes place not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening Bible study, but whether it's within small groups, whether it's a group of the young marrieds or the older group that gets together, or whatever it is, whether it's a group of men going off to retreat, young married couples going off to retreat, to be able to say, Lord, come in and fill me, have me so full of you and so full of your Spirit that I just want to know you more. As we sing the songs, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. Do you really want to know more and more about Jesus? Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now, if we continue on and go down to verse 29, there's a number of other miraculous things that Jesus talks about to take place. Some of these perhaps have already been fulfilled, some of them yet to be fulfilled later. Again, my intent is not to try to give a prophecy for when it happens, but rather to be aware that whenever the world gets all excited about something, we can rest in faith, knowing and in knowledge of knowing what the Scriptures say. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So people like to look at the stars. What's going to happen next? And they're looking for the next lunar eclipse, the next blood moon, as they call it, the next blue moon that's going to take place. And, oh, in 2 days, we're going to find 5 planets that are all going to line up in the western sky, just as the sun is going down, and you'll be able to see Jupiter and Mercury and Uranus and Venus and Mars. They're all going to be in a nice little line just as the sun starts to go down. It must be a sign of something. Well, it's a sign that God has created the world in such an orderly pattern that these planets and stars line up so at certain times. Oh, but we have to be ready. It's happening on Tuesday, and we have to be ready for Tuesday to come. Well, perhaps, but we ought to be ready for bedtime to come. We ought to be ready for him to come at any time, not just waiting for the next great celestial thing to take place. And so when we look at the stars and we look at all the planets, seeing how they align the way they do, and we don't need to worry and fear that there's going to be some asteroid that's going to come, and it's going to come really close to the Earth, you know, a couple million miles away, but that's really close to the Earth, and it's going to come close. What if the Earth's gravity force sucks it into its atmosphere and it comes and crashes into the Earth? Well, then we're going to probably experience something that has happened before. We just weren't around to remember when it happened the last time. And it won't happen without landing exactly where God wants it to land. And if that's part of what ushers in his return, then Lord Jesus, come quickly. So instead of living in fear, we can live expecting him to come back. You know, I think one of the key times of Jesus that I don't know if we celebrate or honor quite as much as our church is used to. Outside of the resurrection, outside of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, you know, we think about it as Easter time. I think one of the most important events in the life of Christ and also of the church ought to be Ascension Day. Do we really know what Ascension Day is? And your churches used to have Ascension Day services. Do you have Ascension Day services here at Pleasant Hill? No, you don't. for sure teach and preach about what all of that means. His coming again. He said, I'm going away so that I can come again. Now, we would just really, really like, or at least I would, you know, if only Jesus could be here and walk with me and talk with me and on a long life's narrow way. If only that could happen. You know, he could reach into the water and pull me up whenever the waves run high and I flounder and fall like it happened for Simon Peter. And when my wife becomes sick, or my mother-in-law, or my son, or my daughter, they become sick, or one of them dies, he can raise it back to life again. If only Jesus were right here with me. But Jesus said he couldn't stay. And what Jesus said is, only if I go away will I send you God, the Holy Spirit. But you can't have the Holy Spirit unless I go away. And you can't experience heaven unless I go away, because I have to go away so that I can return. And so when we live expecting him to return here at any moment, it's not so sorrowful that Jesus isn't with me every day. Yeah, sure, I'll confess. I would just really like to sit down around a campfire with him and, you know, pick his brain about a few things. I would really like to do that. Maybe I can. In my personal search with him and with the Holy Spirit. Maybe I can. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter, and he's going to remind you of everything that I said. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter with the power that you receive. When I leave, the Holy Ghost will come with power from on high. You're going to be filled with power, and you're going to do more miraculous things than what I was able to do here among you. We live in a powerful time spiritually. It does not have to be something that is just gloom and doom and, well, what if, and I hope that I can be good enough. I hope somewhere that my faith is good enough that when he comes back, I can make it to the other side. We don't have to live in that type of a hope. He gives the parable of the fig tree, saying, whenever you see the fig tree start to push out its buds, then you know that summer is nigh. Whenever we start to hear of all these wars and rumors of wars, and we hear of famines and pestilences, and we hear of people making themselves into some type of a Messiah figure, then the springtime and the summer brings on the leaves and the fig tree, so it is that we know he's about to come. And those are exciting times. It's exciting because I can't wait for him to come. Verse 36 that our brother read. The day and the hour of his return, no man knows. Only my Father in heaven knows. He's making reference to the marriages of their day, where after there was an engagement period, the son, the bridegroom and the bride would be separated for an indefinite amount of time, only until the groom's father said, now is the time. The room had been added on to the father's house, and all the preparations were ready. And now, son, you can go and get your bride. And hopefully she was sitting there waiting for him to come. And if she was a worthy bride, she would be. After a amount of time sleeping in her wedding gown, waiting for that trumpet to sound. And whenever the father finally rolls over and says, all right, son, today is the day, go get your bride, would come out with a trumpet. The trumpet would blast to wake her up so that she would be ready, and also not just her, but to wake up all the rest of the friends, and if you were ready, you could come to the celebration of the marriage supper. If you were away on a journey, I don't care if you were the greatest uncle to the groom. You were away, you didn't hear the trumpet, and you didn't take part in the wedding celebrations. Because you weren't around. If you had stayed up partying too much the night before and you were too sound of a sleeper, there's only one alarm clock with no snooze on it. You either hear the trumpet to sound or else you miss out for the days of celebration to take place. He says, I'm coming again. As it was in the days of Noah, I already made mention to that, what it might have been. What was it like for Noah's brothers and sisters? The scriptures say he had brothers and sisters, and I wonder what it was like for all this time. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, telling them they needed to be ready. And I wonder what some of their scoffing comments might have been. Yeah, just typical Big Brother stuff. You know, you just always think you're right. Yeah, Big Brother, think that we always have to agree with you. You know, it's not the first time you've been wrong. Why? I mean, a boat in the middle of nowhere? It doesn't make any sense. Big Brother, we are positive that you have gone off your rocker. And in spite of being able to see and watch all the animals come in, the scriptures say that they were not ready. And I wonder how many times as the rain pounded on their houses and as they climbed up higher mountains, they had to think back of what Big Brother Noah had said. But they had pushed it off and pushed it off and lived in doubt, not believing what Noah had said. As in the days of Noah, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's going to be drinking and eating and partying so much. It's going to continue on and on and on. I'll have time later. I can get right with the Lord. After a while, I'll deal with my heart. But right now, you know, I kind of like my sin. You know, it's kind of pleasurable. I'll deal with Christ. I'll get right with Christ after all. Because, you know, love feast and communion is down the road there a few more months. I have a little bit of time yet. And perhaps we live with those type of realities within us. We don't know, do we? Because verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We don't know when he's going to come. We have to be on watch. We have to be on guard. We have to be looking whenever we wake up in the morning and throw the covers back, and whether the sun is rising or whether we cannot see the sun because of the overcast skies, we can still say, perhaps it's going to happen today. And we can live in a moment of thankfulness whenever we see the sun rise, that all of the promise that gives, you know, someday, just someday, he's going to come through that cloud. And it doesn't matter if it's red in the morning and sailors take warning, or all the rest of the little poems that go on that we might have about the sunrise and the sunset. It's beautiful, and it reminds us of a creator God, somebody who loves us and somebody who wants us to come to him, to sup with him and him come in and commune with us. And we live expecting, perhaps he's going to come today. What do we expect with our wife or our husband? How do we live in the expectation of marriage? You know, it can't quite come soon enough. You know, you've been engaged for a couple months, and, you know, it's out there just another month away, and man, you know, it just can't come soon enough. I just can't wait until the minister says, you know, your husband and wife, Mr. and Mrs., and now you go on from here, and now we can live together forever. Man, I just can't wait for that to happen. What God has put together, no man can separate. Do we live looking forward to Christ's return in that same type of anticipation? Can we live in that type of anticipation? Absolutely, we can. Because it's there where we're going to find rest over Jordan. Because whenever we're not ready, the trumpet is going to sound and Jesus Christ will come to take us home, truly home, where there will be no more sorrow or sickness or death. Go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. It's the parallel passage of what we just read here of the Mount Olivet Discourse, but this comes from the pen of Mark. In Mark 13, we're going to start reading with verse 32. He paints gives another little illustration that I'd like for us to look at. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So the Father, God the Father, is the only one that knows. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, God the Son, is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. So when he's saying the return is going to be similar to someone who has left, who has gone on a journey, and now gave his business over to his stewards. All of us are stewards. This is not a direct command that he gave his authority over to the servants. That's just talking about the officials and the preacher board. That's not what it's referring to. All of us are the servants. To every man his work. Whether you're a missionary in a far country or a big time city somewhere, or whether you're staying at home and you're working in business here, within the public, within farming community, whatever it is, the work that God has given you to do and given me to do might be different, but it can still be a faithful work. And so while we are about our faithful work from Sunday to Sunday, from January the 1st through December the 31st, and as the years continue to go on, are we faithful in that work, watching, anxious for his return? If we're not, it might be, as it says in 36 and 37, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And the sleeping actually means, you know, sleeping, like we'll be doing in a few hours from now. But in Scripture, the word sleeping here also is a metaphor, as Jesus made the metaphor, it's like a husbandman or like the man who gives his business over to someone else. In a similar manner, this sleep also is a metaphor where we yield to sin. And so if we allow sin to just keep being part of our life, we're not giving our heart completely over to the Lord. We hang back on some of our sin. There's a few doors in our house that we stay closed that we don't let the master come in and take over. We don't allow any of that to happen. We yield to sin and slothfulness, laziness within our spiritual life. We become indifferent to our own salvation. Later, not right now. Jesus says, the words of God the Son says, be ready and watch therefore, lest he comes and finds us twiddling our thumbs with sin. Instead of us being so alarmed at the sin and wickedness and the lawlessness that happens around us, we can come and knowing and expecting that's just another sign of the time. And we might look around and see all the lawlessness that's happening within our cities and within our countries and say, how can it be that our nation and our world, the global world, has been so overcome with such a perversion that we're living in, that we see all around us? How can it be such wickedness? And we have two choices, to either say, well, apparently it is that they've been saying that he's going to come back for a long time. 2 Peter 3, they've been saying he's going to come back for a long time and he hasn't yet. Certainly he's not coming back now. We become cold and indifferent. Or we can say, you know, that wickedness, the sin is there. It vexes my soul like it did Lot's righteous heart. It vexed his soul. And I'm ready for an escape of the Lord's judgment. Lot became so used to living the way he was, it appears that he became a little bit indifferent to what was going on. Thankfully, he had God, the righteous judge of all the earth, who will do what is right and delivered him and his family. Although we know his wife looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Are we indifferent to the sin, not the sin that's out there, but are we indifferent to the sin that's in here? We should be more concerned about that sin. Are we indifferent to salvation? Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but rather put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There are some things that we can do. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast off the wickedness and the sin that so easily besets us and holds us back and keeps us ensnared, that sin that's not out on the street, but within my heart. Cast it off. Make it right. Make it clean. Knowing the time, now is a high time to wake out of sleep and out of slumber. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, or let's go to verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. What kind of communications or what kind of friendship do you have? What kind of connections do you have with that which is totally, grossly immoral and ungodly? Don't be deceived, it will rub off on you and on me. But rather awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And it goes on speaking about the resurrection of our bodies in the last time. And we look forward to that time, don't we? Awake out of sleep. Do not be deceived. Similar to the words that Jesus had spoken just earlier that we read. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, after there's a list of the works of the deadness of the old man, that of the flesh, he now teaches us how we should walk and walk in the light. We'll go down to verse 13. Ephesians 5, verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Can we bring our actions, can we bring our livelihood every day and bring it before the light of God's word? At the end of the day, can we come before the Lord and say, all right, Lord, you saw what happened in my life for the last 24 hours. I want to expose all of my light in front of my life in front of you, all of my actions, and let the light of the Holy Spirit shine through it and bring perhaps even reproof. It's not like he didn't see it anyway. But whenever I come and I approach the throne room of God in that manner, I'm coming with humility. I'm coming with a complete surrender. Lord, here it is. And we're not ashamed whenever the light of God shines in our life. Remember, as we looked in John chapter 2, he not only knows who you are, he knows what is in me and within you. And it doesn't have to terrify us if we bring our life day by day. Manifest the light. Wherefore, he says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and God shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. He goes on telling us not to be drunk with wine, but rather speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Worship together with other fellow believers. Again, whether it's a small group or within family worship or whatever that it be, that you come together and that you worship and that you encourage one another. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the midst of the lawlessness and the wickedness that is all around us, how should I live now? I live looking forward to his return. 2 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading with verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. You know, sometimes with the Holy Spirit within us, we have to learn that there's some questions we just simply don't be a part of. I think that playing some type of an Anabaptist Dr. Phil is just kind of useless. Okay? There are some foolish questions that people bring to us in life that just avoid. Because it's not going to bring about repentance and righteousness in the person who's asking that worthless and useless questions anyway. So we need God's wisdom to know what conversations to take part in and which ones are not. But when we begin, flee youthful lust. But rather, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves, and that word recover themselves means that they would awake. Okay, it's the same idea that we've been looking at before. That they will awake themselves out of the snare of the devil. Some of you are trappers and you will set some snares. Sometimes the snare strangles something to death. The next time it just holds on and holds it back until you come and release it from its snare. If it's the wrong game that you were after, or if it's the neighbor's cat, you release it instead of, well, you know. But it holds you back and you can't go on for freedom. Sometimes the tactics and those snares of the devil just simply holds us back. And it keeps us stuck in a life of unrighteousness. May we awake ourselves out of the snare of the devil, who is doing all he can to capture whoever he can at his own will. But rather, we look forward to his return. Is Christ going to come again? Peter says in his second letter in verse 3 that there's many that have been saying, well, they've been saying that for a long time, that he's going to come back again. I'm just not sure that I can believe it. They've been saying it so long and it hasn't happened. People have risen to prosperity. They have died. You know, preachers have come and gone. And some of the preachers that preach this old-time revival services, they're dead and gone now. And it didn't happen then. I don't even know if it's going to happen. We can scoff at that and live in disbelief. But he says the day of the Lord will come. Verse 10, it will come as a thief in the night. That thief in the night means he's going to come whenever nobody's expecting it, whenever people are not ready for it. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for him to come tonight? Well, you'll have to take your heart to the mirror of God's word. Can we say with John the Beloved in the last verses of Scripture, whenever Jesus says, surely I come quickly, what's our response? If Jesus were to appear to us in a dream tonight and say, I'm going to come soon, what's going to be our response? Oh, wait, there's a few sin things I got to deal with first. Where do you say, my sin is under the blood, and come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. How is it with you tonight? Have you taken the axe to the root of your heart? Have you made right with God, with your fellow man? Have you granted forgiveness to those who we think may be unforgivable? Are you going to keep on just trying a little harder? In the midst of the wilderness that you have, that you may be living in, is God still there? Yes, he is. Are we ensnared by the addictions that we have fallen prey to, and we're stuck in the snare of the devil? Awake. Now is the time. Now is the time of salvation. It's nearer than it has ever been before. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'd like for you to consider whether you are ready or not. Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. And there's no amount of deacon visits and meeting with the ministers that can answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. Are you ready for his return? Can you say, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, even so come? Can you say that? What should we sing, Brother Alex? 303. In the black hymnal, number 303.